Somebody once said that some people dream of worthy accomplishments while others stay awake and perform them. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is January 8th, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, let us know. We'd love to talk to you about it. So on behalf of Jonathan, my little bit tired co-host this morning.
Good morning,
are
Rick.
Are you tired? Oh, the poor guy is seeming so tired. Look at him yawn. And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. Welcome back, Fred.
It's good to be back.
Where were you?
I was out in Arizona.
Arizona. Was it warm?
Yes, it was. It was actually even warmer than usual for that time of year.
Well, you must have loved that.
Yeah, it was. It was very nice.
Good. Well, Vicky held down the fort in your absence.
Good, good.
And, yes, Jonathan, speaking of Vicky and last week, what were we talking about? Did you like that segue?
Oh, hey, that was really smooth. The question was, do I always say nice things about you?
Do ya? Do ya, huh? And last week, actually, we spent some time talking about how we talk about each other and the things that we say. And remember the three gates that our words were supposed to go through? Remember, is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Those were the three things. And, you know, if we all abided by those three, is that a word, abided by? Anyway, you know, if we all followed those three things, we would probably say a whole lot less.
That's for sure.
Anyway, very, very good conversation last week. This week, a very, very different subject.
That's right, Rick. Our question this morning is, will everyone see Jesus return? And our theme text is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
And Jonathan, one of the greatest hopes of Christianity is the return of Jesus that he himself proclaimed would happen. And because Christianity is so diverse, interpretations of this return are as varied as shades of blue. This morning, we want to look into the manner of Jesus' return to see if we can find a biblical sense as to the how of this event. Is Jesus' return a grand entrance? Will he appear on every TV and computer screen in the world? Or is the manner of his return quiet and unassuming? Stay with us as we look to find out, will everyone see Jesus' return?
Oh, well, Rick, we only have one question for consideration this morning, and that question is, according to the scripture, what is the manner of Jesus' return?
And we have that only one question, Jonathan, because this is such a big subject. Like said in the opening comment there, Jesus himself talked about his return. Remember in the 24th chapter of Matthew, which we'll get to parts of here and there through the program, his disciples ask him specifically, what will be the signs of your presence and of the end of the age? So they're at, and then he spends a long time explaining to them what's going to be happening to show the signs of his presence. In the King James Version, it says coming. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But this is a big, big subject because Jesus not only gave that prophecy, but before he died also, remember in his spending time with the disciples, he said he goes to prepare a place for them,
right,
and so forth and so on. And, you know, if I go, well, I will come again. And so this is a big, big subject. And Christianity is so varied on this. You have, I think, probably some of the more popular views of the return of Jesus are those that really look at it as a Cecil B. DeMille type grand entrance, you know, coming in the clouds on a chariot with fire and all of his holy angels. And it's like, and it's almost where you have the whole world stops and looks up and goes, oh,
he's back.
Yeah, kind of. But the question is, what do the scriptures say is the manner of his return? Is it that way or is it something else? And by the way, we're talking, you can probably sort of guess that. You know, there sounds like they're hinting there might be something else to this. So let's take a look at the context of this Acts 1:11. Let's start by reading Acts, the first chapter and the first verse.
The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach.
So this is the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, the Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke. And he was recording. He was recording specific events. And he's referring in the first verse of the book of Acts to a former work that he had written. So I think it would be good to take a look at the former work he had written, and that is the book of Luke, which was the view of Jesus' life. Luke wrote this view, this understanding, this compilation of information of Jesus' life in the book of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts to follow up. So let's look at the end of Luke and then the beginning of Acts.
All right, and we'll start Luke 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. And he led them out until they were over against Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God.
And that's the end of the book of Luke. And it talks about the ascension of Jesus. And so that's where that chapter, if you will, ends. And now we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And this is kind of picking up at the same event. The words of Jesus that were spoken in Luke 24, 46 to 53, happened before this final event in Acts 1, 1 to 11, which was when Jesus was taken up into heaven.
The former treatise I made with Theophilus concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has set within his own authority, But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven.
And so Jesus ascends into heaven, and there's two men, and these are angels, these are messengers of God, standing by the apostles as they're witnessing Jesus. Now, that must have been quite a sight, Jesus being taken up into heaven. And they say, why are you looking up into the heaven? Why are you looking up into the sky? This Jesus was received from you into heaven. In the way he's received, in like manner, he will return. And many of us, and rightfully so, we read that. We say, okay, that gives us a hint as to how Jesus is going to return and what we ought to look for. The question here is, what does it mean that he will return in like manner? Okay? Does it mean that it's going to be sort of a mirror image of what they saw? They saw him being taken up, miraculously taken up into the clouds. Does that mean Jesus is going to come out of the clouds? You follow me?
The same way.
In the same way. Because it's interesting, when you read the theme verse for the program, you read it from the New Revised Standard Version.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But when you read the Acts 1, 1 through 11, you read that from the American Standard Version, and it says, who was received up from you into heaven, and so shall come in like manner. Well, in the same way and in like manner. The question is, do they mean the same thing? What is the – if we understand what the meaning of that phrase is
– that's a big clue.
It really is, because it gives us a sense of what to look for. I mean, if you're a Christian, don't you want to know about the return of Jesus? Don't you want to know that, hey, you know what? I know the signs of his coming. I know what to look for.
And, absolutely.
And
we all want to do that.
Right. So if you're looking for the wrong things, chances are you won't see the right ones.
Ooh, interesting.
So for us, this is an important thing. Now, if somebody is listening in, you know, and you're not of a Christian bent in your thinking, you know, this might be a big waste of time for you, because you're thinking, well, you know, big whoop, they're looking for this, looking for that. Who cares? I don't believe in it anyway. But for us, this is an important subject. And folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you. And the number is 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Fred, at this point, why don't we take the break now before we get into taking this verse apart, because we're trying to understand what to look for to determine how Jesus returns.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, when will everyone see Jesus return? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we go through this subject, we might say right at the beginning that there are scriptures that seemingly contradict each other in talking about the return of Jesus. There are some scriptures that, you know, talking about he will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice
of the archangel,
and he will have all his holy angels with him, and mm-hmm. every eye shall see him. And there are other scriptures that seem to indicate something different. So you got to say, well, okay, if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, does this all fit together, or are these things that are just creating havoc in your understanding? And I really think that if you really try to understand what the scriptures are really talking about, you can find a way to understand these things. And that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning. So we just, in the first segment, we read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and this is the account of Jesus being taken up into heaven in the context, in the company of his apostles. So let's take a few minutes and make some observations on that context of Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11.
Okay, one of the first points is, in the verse 2, was Jesus was in the company of his apostles.
I think that's an important thing, because remember it says, in like manner, he will return as the way he went. And if he said that, and these are the angels, so they would know what they're talking about, because remember, angels are messengers that are sent to deliver a message or to do something.
And then go.
And then they go away. Right. They go back where they came from. Yes. That's the way they work. They were sent to deliver this particular message. So he was in the company of his apostles, and those were his closest followers.
The next point, this was the last appearance of Jesus spanning his 40 days.
So after Jesus was crucified and in the grave for parts of 3 days, he was raised, and then he appeared to his followers. And the scriptures record 11 appearances. Some of those may be duplicates, so it may have been 7 or 8 appearances. It's a little hard to tell on all of that.
Okay.
But this was the last time he appears in that span of 40 days.
Next point in verse 4, Jesus instructs them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit's power.
And he talked about that frequently before he was crucified and after. So this was an important part. And he was saying to them, okay, I'm leaving you now. Go to Jerusalem and wait, and you'll know when your waiting is over. And he says in a matter of days, and it was actually 10 days, and then the beginning of the Spirit came.
The next point in verses 6 and 7, the apostles are looking for prophetic answers that they cannot know.
Because they said, therefore, when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I mean, okay, here you are. You died. You're raised from the dead. You're here with us. I mean, this looks like the right time to me. So, you know, what are you waiting for? Do what you do to restore the kingdom of Israel. And so they're asking for answers to questions that they were not to know at this point, because Jesus' answer to them is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority. So it's interesting. They're looking at, because this is all miraculous, they're looking at this and saying, well, shouldn't there be more?
Verse 8, good point. Jesus reiterates his previous commandment for them to witness to the whole world.
Okay, and that was in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, what else?
Next point in verse 9, Jesus is now taken up and out of their sight.
Okay, so miraculously he's taken up out of their sight. And then the last observation here.
In verse 10, the apostles are told that Jesus' return will be in like manner.
So what does like manner mean? And when you say, again, if you say in the same way you saw him go into heaven, he'll come back, that can, at first glance, that can sound like it means, okay, he went up in the clouds, he's coming down in the clouds. And
you can be a natural way of looking at it.
Well, sure. But the question is that what the words mean? Because if you understand what the words mean, then you can understand what the words mean. Right?
Oh, absolutely.
So if we look at these two Greek words, and I'm not going to try to, pronounce the two Greek words, trophos or tropos or something like that. Those two Greek words have the meaning of with like character or deportment or character, mode or style. Okay. Okay, big deal, Rick. What does that mean? Why are you spending all your time on this? Because I think this is really important. That's why. Because, again, if we understand what like manner means, then we can get a hint as to what the return of Jesus is all about. And if you're a Christian, this is an important subject.
And if our listeners know, we're going to find other scriptures with these words in it to figure out what it really means.
Right, because if you want to find the way what something means, you have to look at how it's used, especially if you're looking at an ancient language that you know nothing about, like us. Okay, here we are.
It's all Greek to me.
That's right. We know nothing about this ancient language, so we rely on those who are scholars in such areas to help us understand. And one of the ways we look to understand it, like you said, is we look to find other scriptures that use those same words to see if we can get a sense of the meaning. So let's do that.
All right, let's start with Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
So, Jonathan, in this scripture, Jesus is talking, and this is not too long before his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the casting off of Israel.
That's right.
And he's saying, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you just wouldn't cooperate. You're that rebellious little chick that just, you know, ran away. But the point is, the words, even as, are the same words translated here in like manner. So that gives us a sense as to what it can mean. Is Jesus saying that I'm going to put on a chicken suit and flap my arms and gather all of the children of Israel together under my arms because I'm in this chicken suit?
I don't think so, Rick.
You're pretty sure about that, aren't you?
Positive.
Well, understand, he's not saying that when he's saying even as a hen gathers her chickens, he's using that as an illustration, but not a literal fulfillment.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay,
it's a picture.
Right, it's the picture of that hen gathering and protecting those who are unable to protect
it's
themselves.
It's like group hug here.
Yeah, exactly. Bringing them all in, mm-hmm. into part of the brood, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
So he's using that as a picture to illustrate what he was working on doing in gathering the children of Israel together, but they wouldn't cooperate.
Mm-hmm.
It was a picture to illustrate. Now, that's important. Let's go on to the next scripture.
All right, Rick. The next one's found in Acts 15, verses 7 through 11. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that ye should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in like manner as they.
Okay, now the context of this scripture is the conference at Jerusalem, where you had the apostles and many Christians gathered together talking about the differences between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians and how can they work together.
Mm-hmm.
Very difficult subject matter.
Yeah, coming from the law and having all these rules and restrictions, some of the Jewish converts wanted to put those restrictions on the Gentiles.
And those Gentiles came from paganism.
Yeah.
So they came from two diametrically opposed perspectives.
Exactly.
And they're trying to work together. And it was a big problem in the early church, a big problem. So the point here, though, is that the Apostle Peter is speaking here, and he's saying that, look, we have seen these Gentile converts really walking in the footsteps of Christ.
There's evidence they have the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the fruits of their labors. And he says, but we believe that we shall be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. So, in
the
like
the same as they.
Right. But now, again, the Gentile converts came from a completely opposite perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So the exact experiences weren't going to happen to the Jewish converts as happened to the Gentile converts.
Good point. Yep.
Because they had to put different types of things aside. Okay? The Jewish converts were actually building on a basis of goodness in the law. the Gentile converts were building on a basis of badness out of the law. So there was a lot of unlearning to do on both perspectives, but it was opposite unlearning, if you know what I mean.
I do, actually. Okay. That's scary.
I know. Wow, and I thought you were tired. Maybe it's because you're tired. But again, the point is, he's not saying it's a mirror image. He's saying it's an illustration. We'll be saved by grace. In the same kind of way that the Gentile Christians are saved by God's grace. Okay, it's an illustration, not a literal fulfillment.
Gotcha.
Okay, one more scripture on this.
Rick, that's found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith.
Okay, now again, you have the example that the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about some individuals who were standing against the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he's using an example, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now again, they weren't doing exactly the same thing. It was an illustration.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
A picture.
Right. The point of all of this, the reason we're hammering away at this, is because that same thought ought to be in the account of the ascension of Jesus into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
What the angels were telling the apostles was, this is an illustration, not a mirror image of the return of Jesus. It's the same idea, but not the same, all of the same pieces. You see the point?
Yep.
Versus looking at it saying he will come in the same way. That's a little different. In the same way sort of implies that the exact same literal things will be there. When we look at these other scriptures using the same words, they're saying using something else as an illustration. This is what we do all the time. I mean, in my opening comments, I said something about the interpretations of Jesus' return are as varied as shades of blue.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's an illustration. I'm not saying that they're different colors. I'm saying that we're looking at it as an illustration to show variance. So, what we're saying here, folks, is really, well, trying to be simple, but maybe a little windy, but hey, that's my style. that this even as is showing us something that's important. Based on the definition we just observed, what would be a reasonable set of like manner qualifications we could take from Jesus' ascension and apply to his return? That's an important question. So if we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, what can we pull out of there as the even as the illustration?
Well, the first point that jumps out, Rick, is he was with his apostles, a small group.
Okay, a small group.
Everyone in Jerusalem didn't see this.
Right.
But there weren't Gentiles at that point in the audience watching this take place.
And there weren't thousands of curious onlookers.
No.
He actually moved out of Jerusalem and out toward Bethany, which is a smaller place outside of Jerusalem, away from the crowds.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's the next point that's important. It's away from the crowds, not in the middle of the crowds. He could have done this wherever he saw fit.
Yeah, if he wanted to make it dramatic, he could have, but he didn't. It was only to the small group of his closest friends.
Right. Okay, and another even-as point, another illustration is he blessed those that were with him.
That's right.
Okay, as he was being taken up. And what else was there?
Well, there were angels or messengers that appeared to help with the understanding.
Okay, so you have these elements in the experience of Jesus leaving.
Mm-hmm.
Those, I think, are the kinds of elements we can look for in the experience of Jesus returning.
Okay.
I think his return is not something that is as grandiose as a lot of Christianity would have us to believe. I think the return is much more on a level of quietness. Okay, and just before the break, Jonathan, let's read John 14, 19 to 28.
In a little while, the world will no longer see me.
Huh, interesting.
But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you love me, you will rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I.
So he talks about going away and coming back. And again, I think what we need to look at is, what is the manner of this return? How does it work? What makes it effective? And what makes it, in a strong sense, very surprising as to how Jesus returns?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Will everyone see Jesus return? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, will everyone see Jesus return? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Jonathan, as we address this very interesting and probably very controversial subject, let's read one more scripture. We've got a call. Let's hold on the call till we get through this scripture.
All right, Rick, let's read Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. Then he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go. Do not set off in pursuit.
So the interesting point here says the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, and that word literally means with ocular evidence.
Oh, wow.
With something you can literally see.
Well, that really confirms the idea that it's not literally we will see him come down from the clouds like he went up.
Okay, and that's a good start. We've got a long way to go. We have a call. Let's take the call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Okay, hold on. Try again. A little bit of technical difficulty. Wait. Let's try it. Hello?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me now?
Can you hear me now?
We got you.
We got you now.
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning.
Welcome to the program.
Boy, what a topic you got.
Isn't this something?
Ooh. This is a big one.
Yeah.
Yeah. The manner of our Lord's return, I think, requires years and years of study and meditation to understand it. That's my take on it. And it is not for you to know. You see that you read Acts 1,
mm-hmm.
Verse 7, 11, there says, it is, one of the verses says, it is not for you to know. But you see, then he adds, he says, but ye shall receive power. You know, in other words, you know, eventually you will know.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that make sense?
I think so.
Yeah. And subsequently in chapter 2 of Acts, they receive the Holy Spirit. And I think the key here is that it's a time prophecy which cannot be understood until it begins to unfold. And that key is given us to us also, I don't know if you mentioned Daniel chapter 12 already, or one in thereabouts, where Daniel wanted to know about, you know, the time, the end times and the return of the Lord, Michael standing up.
Mm-hmm.
And Jehovah kindly told him through the angel, he said, look, you can find all these things now. So it's a time. The secret is that the timing, eventually these things would be known. Now, it's interesting to correlate that with 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 begins talking about the day of the Lord, the return of our Lord, and says, it'd be like a thief in the night, or and he says, but you brethren, you'll be aware, you will perceive what is occurring. This, you know, this is a time feature. A time would come when these folks, his people, God's people, would know the secrets to this great event. And I think we're seeing it right now.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what is what in my mind? What is the key to seeing the return of our Lord, that he has commenced to set up his kingdom, is a turmoil. The trouble in the world today is as a result of our Lord Jesus setting up his kingdom. That is God's kingdom, but the Lord Jesus is the acting agent in setting up the kingdom. And the turmoil is because Satan, he's not going to do it. He is considered the god of this world. God has allowed him to be the god of this world. So he's not going to go down easy. He's going to fight.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to cause all the turmoil that he can. So there's a process going on here. God is setting us. He's setting up his kingdom via the methods, the authority, and the power of the Lord Jesus, or vice versa. But there is a process going on, and those who are aware, those who are looking, as the apostle says, ye brethren are not in darkness. We know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so only those would be aware of the same ones that saw him go. Those same type of people will see him return. But eventually, I'd like to share this scripture with you. You probably, I don't know if you mentioned it already, you probably will. Revelation 1:7 says, and every eye shall see him.
Mm-hmm.
He comes with clouds, and to me those are trouble. That we're saying about this turmoil. He returns, there'll be a great time of trouble when he returns. Eventually, every eye shall perceive, every person will be made to understand that the Lord Jesus has returned and he's setting up his kingdom. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Well, thank you, Julius.
Wonderful topic.
We appreciate your input.
Appreciate it. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And actually, Jonathan, Julius brought up some very good points. And this idea of the return, first of all, he was right. You know, Satan is allowed to be the god of this world, and he's not going to go quietly into the night. And so there is a lot of circumstance that surrounds this return of Jesus. But one of the curious things is that I think that the return actually happens, and Julius alluded to one scripture, we're going to read another one right now, quietly to begin with. And that's almost shocking when you think about that, because that's not what the vision is. I mean, we live in a multimedia world that everything is grandiose, and you know, when you can put special effects to it, I mean, you can, if you were to make a movie and wanted to show the return of Jesus in that grandiose style, well, you could make it the most spectacular scene.
You're right.
But I don't think it actually works that way. It's great to have spectacular scenes and you can make a lot of money, but I don't think that fulfills the mode of Bible prophecy. Let's take a look at another scripture along those lines.
And Rick, let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is in it, done on it, will be disclosed. Since all things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of person ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire.
And again, Jonathan, I think that this scripture we need to take in like manner as an illustration. It said the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and Julius mentioned another scripture that says that. Now, when a thief comes in the night, generally, if you use that as an illustration, you're saying something's happening and you don't even know what's happening.
That's right.
It's hidden. Right. It's hidden. And unless you are waiting for the thief because you've been tipped off, you're not going to see it.
You're right.
Okay. So I think that's the thought that we need to begin to carry forward here, is that the day of the Lord, how does it fit where, you know, Julius mentioned Revelation 1:7 or 7:1, whatever it was, and every eye shall see him. We'll get to that scripture later.
We will.
Okay. But until then, let's develop this idea of developing quietly. And Jonathan, I want to take something way out of order here for a second. Go all the way to the last page. There's a parable that Jesus speaks in manner of talking about his return. Okay? Let's just read through that parable very quickly here. It's Matthew 25.
1-13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Peradventure there will be not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour.
And Jesus is specifically talking about his return here. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, it's interesting, he says, while they all slumbered at midnight, there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom. This was the time when you'd least expect it.
Yes.
So when you least expect it, expect it. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke that parable among many other teachings, but there's a very strong hint there that fits in with that Peter scripture we just read about the thief in the night,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
at midnight. Okay, and
yes.
Only those who were up and waiting and watching and prepared could see what was really happening. It says, well, everyone slumbered. Okay, and this coming at midnight didn't rouse the whole town.
No, it didn't.
Okay, so just an interesting sidelight, an interesting parable about Jesus hinting at what his return is going to be like. So does that fit with other scriptures? Well, in Matthew 24, which is the great prophecy that Jesus himself gives about his own return, let's read verse 27.
For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Okay, so now that's an interesting script. It talks about lightning coming from the east and flashing as far as the west. Now, is that talking about lightning? I mean, you know, lightning that comes from the east and flashes as far as the west? Or is it talking about the sun that rises in the east and shines toward the west? You say, well, you know, which is it?
Well, let's look up that Greek word.
Let's
figure
do that.
It out.
And you know what? We're going to look it up, but it's going to be confusing.
Okay.
I promise.
All right. And Strong's Concordance, it's number 796. And Rick, it means glare.
Okay. Well, that really helps a lot, huh? It's a glare. Okay. The lexicon says lightning or brightness. And so it means like a bright light.
Okay.
So now, is lightning bright?
Yes.
And is the sun bright?
Yes.
It didn't help much, did it? No. In Luke 17:24, same prophecy, slightly different words, as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And I think that, when you see it, it talks about that light's out of one part under heaven and shines to the other.
Shining reminds you of the sun.
Right. Lightning doesn't shine.
No,
lightning
it doesn't.
Flashes.
Yep.
Now, why are we nitpicking this word? I mean, it sounds this morning, join Jonathan and Rick as they nitpick words to death. Because, you know, Julius said something interesting. He said that trying to understand the manner of Jesus' return takes, you know, he said, a lifetime of study and meditation. This is a very difficult subject.
It's very deep.
Yeah, and to treat this in 2 hours on the radio is nigh unto impossible, but hey, you know, we'll try anyway. And understand that the use of the words is something that's important. This word for lightning could mean a lot of different kinds of things. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. We won't read all of these, but just a couple to give examples of this word that's used for lightning in Matthew and in Luke.
Matthew 28:3 reads, "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." And Luke 10:18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven."
Now, when you have a countenance like lightning, I mean, that's kind of like a glow.
It is,
you know,
yeah.
Your countenance is glowing.
Yeah.
Satan is lightning falling from heaven. That could be almost like a shooting star, you know, bzzz, mm-hmm. And then he goes out.
Right.
Okay, so that could be even a little bit different between those two.
You're right.
Read the next one.
Luke 11:36 reads, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light."
Okay, that is a good scripture.
More of a shining, like
right.
A sun.
And I think that's what we need to be looking at. And again, why are we spending all this time nitpicking this word? Because I think if you accurately replace the word lightning with the thought of the sun rising in the east and shining to the west, you get a sense of how the return of Jesus works. So, we're near the end of our first hour. Does all of this make sense so far? When Jesus is brought up to heaven, he's brought up into the clouds. The angels say to the apostles, in like manner will Jesus return. What did they mean? Did they mean that he will literally do the exact same thing? Don't think so, based on the way the words are used in the other examples. So, if it's not doing the exact same thing, but this is an example of, what's the context that you draw the example from? Well, he was with his closest group of followers. He was out of the limelight. He blessed them, and there were angels or messengers on the scene to help them understand. The return, we have scriptures that say, comes like a thief in the night. It comes at midnight when nobody or very few are looking. What does all this mean? It means the return of Jesus may, in fact, be like the sun. When the sun rises, most of us aren't up, and most of us don't even know it. And it takes some time for it to be recognized. In the second hour, we're going to develop this a little further because it's a lot different than you might see on television. So stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Will everyone see Jesus return? We'll be back in a few minutes. Till then, think about it. Galileo once said, "All truths are easy to understand once they are discovered. The point is to discover them." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, will everyone see Jesus return? And our theme text is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
And, Jonathan, we spent a lot of time in the first hour talking about a few things, and hopefully we didn't lose anybody in the process. But this is an important subject because Christianity all looks for the return of Jesus as a grand signal to the wrapping up of this age and moving on to the next age, whatever many Christians think that might be. We believe that to be the age of the resurrection, the great day of judgment, which is actually a good thing, not a bad thing, so that the earth can be restored. The true Christians will be with the Lord in the running of that new government, so to speak. But that's all a different subject. How does that all begin? Well, it begins with the return of Jesus. Was Jesus coming back? You know, I shall return. MacArthur said it. Jesus said it long before MacArthur did.
That's right.
And Jesus gave details about his return. He, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, laid out some prophetic situations, which we will touch on as the program goes on, that would outline knowing when he's back, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And what we did in the first hour is we talked about this phrase in Acts 1:11 where it says he will come in the same way or in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And we discovered that in the same manner doesn't mean literally the exact same way, but in fact it means this is an example of. Just like a hen gathers her chicks together, so I would have gathered you together. Jesus wasn't saying I'm turning into a chicken. He was saying that with that same action of bringing the brood in for protection purposes, I would have gathered you. He's using it as an example, okay, in the same character of. And what we saw Jesus in his departing was, it was what? In the context of?
Four things that we observed. One was he was with the apostles, a small group.
Very small group.
The second, they were outside of Jerusalem, away from the crowds.
Aha.
Third point, he blessed his disciples. And the fourth, there were angels or messengers at that time that appeared to help their understanding.
Okay, so we look at that and say, okay, so if we just look at those observations from that event, it doesn't sound like his return is some big grandiose thing at all. Then we looked at a scripture in Matthew 24:27 and the same scripture in Luke 17:24 that says, for as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also shall be the Son of Man in his day. And we talked about that as being the illustration of the sunrise because it starts from the east and shines to the west.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
That's where it is, the way it is. Just that's the way the sunrise works. Starts in the east, goes to the west.
Very few are awake when it rises.
Only those are looking for it.
That's right.
Okay, well, you know, we're awake when the sun rises on Sunday mornings, but I'm not necessarily awake every other morning. Okay? So, Jonathan, by a careful study of the words, we can see that Jesus' return is likened to a sunrise. Okay? Why did God arrange his return to be like this sunrise? Well, first of all, let's go back over a couple of scriptures that talk about his return as something that's quiet and almost secretive.
And this is one that Julius brought out in his call in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is cometh as a thief in the night.
And we had touched on it before, but 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth shall also, and the works therein shall be burned up.
Malachi 4:2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go out leaping like calves from a stall.
So it talks about the Son of Righteousness rising. And that's a great illustration. And that was the last prophecy of the Old Testament.
And let's read Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
So you put all of these prophetic statements together, and this illustration of the sunrise that Jesus himself used. So this isn't something we're just picking out of the sky, no pun intended.
Uh-huh.
Okay, this is something Jesus himself used, seems to fit pretty well. So let's talk about this and see if, in fact, this hypothesis on scriptural understanding can be backed up with more scriptural reasoning. If we look at the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, coming in stages like the sun. Well, first of all, what happens with the sunrise? There's three phases to that.
All right. The first phase would be it's faint, and imperceivable at first.
You can't. You really don't know exactly when the sun is just first peeking over the horizon. You don't see it. Okay.
Right. Second point. Then growing to a point of being obviously manifest.
And then.
Then rising to the full revelation of its power.
And that would be, you know, the noonday sun. You know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, on a sunny day, you know the sun is there.
Because, watch those rays.
Yeah, and you can feel it.
Oh, yeah.
You can really feel it, and when it gets up to its height, it's unmistakable. We'd already read Malachi chapter 4, so we won't go back to that again. But let's take a look at to see if, in fact, the way the sunrise works parallels the way the return of Jesus works. So we're saying, based on some scriptures we've already read, that Jesus' return begins faintly and imperceptibly, coming like a thief in the night. Remember the parable in Matthew 25 we read mm-hmm. about the wise and foolish virgins?
Yes.
And the cry going out at midnight?
Mm-hmm.
You know, behold the bridegroom. And only those who were watching and waiting and ready heard the cry, recognized the cry, and responded to it. Okay, so that's a middle-of-the-night event there. It's talking about, so the return is shrouded in darkness almost. So let's look at, read Matthew 24:3, the great prophecy of Jesus.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what sign shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?
So Jesus is answering these three questions in Matthew 24. When shall these things be? And that was specifically talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. What shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three different questions. Interesting point we want to throw in here on this word when it says, what shall be the sign of thy coming? The word coming doesn't mean coming.
That's interesting. It really doesn't.
Because again, if you understand what the word really means, it changes the whole context.
In Strong's Concordance, number 3952, the Greek word is called parousia, and it means the presence.
It means a being near, an advent. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:10, for instance, as an example of another use of this word.
For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his boldly presence is weak and his speech contemptible.
Okay, so it's talking about, Paul is talking about the reaction of the Corinthians to his letters.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, well, you guys are saying that his letters, meaning Paul, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, not his bodily coming, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same word. And you can't misconstrue that word to mean something that's on its way.
Right.
If somebody is bodily present, they're there. You know, sometimes in the morning when you get here before 6,
mm-hmm.
you're maybe not here in mind, but you're here in body, you know?
Oh, well,
you know
this
that
morning
feeling?
Especially, I know.
just one more scripture, Philippians 2:12 on that.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay, so not as in my presence only, not in my coming, in my presence.
Well, the challenge, Rick, was the translators translated this word improperly
right.
by putting the word coming versus present.
So, if we look at the 24th chapter of Matthew, what that's really saying is that when you see these things, they are signs of his
presence,
not of his coming.
Right.
There's a big difference there.
Huge. It's huge.
Okay? And I think that's an again, that's part of what Julius alluded to in looking at these things. And you can't just take these things at face value without studying. And, you know, why is that? Why do we have to do that? Why would God shroud his word if it's his word? Why does it make it so hard to understand? Well, because we're told in the scriptures that now is not the day for everybody to understand.
Yeah, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear was one admonition. Also, we're admonished to rightly divide the word of truth.
Right.
That means we have to pick it apart, make sure we understand what we're reading and learning.
And you see how in Christianity, there's a lot of that picking apart, and everybody comes up with different conclusions. So, is he right or is he right? The bottom line is you've got to decide for yourself. I mean, we obviously have a pretty clear perspective ourselves. To me, it makes perfect sense. To you, it might be gibberish. Well, you know, that's the way it goes. We try hard anyway. But again, Jonathan, this is important because the scriptures we've read indicate that this return is quiet, almost imperceptible. And in fact, the attention is not on the actual returning of Jesus in his great prophecy. The attention is on the events that surround it.
That's interesting.
So it's not saying, hey, look at me, I'm back. It's saying, when you see this and you see this and you see these things happening, you know I'm here.
Yep.
So even in the way he's speaking his prophecy, he's saying, this is not what you might think it is. It's a very, very different, and to me this is fascinating. This is fascinating stuff. Let's look at Matthew 24:36, another verse from that great prophecy.
But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father.
Now, see, that's an interesting thing because Jesus was saying himself that, you know, this is before he was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I don't even know when this is happening. I know it's going to happen. I know what the circumstances are going to be. Only God in heaven knows.
Mm-hmm.
I don't.
I think you brought out a point earlier that purposes, Satan is the prince of this world, and to make this be real effective, no one's going to know. It's going to be a surprise, so Satan won't be, you know, tipped off.
Okay, and in like manner, it's like a chess game. Okay, you've got this chess game of strategy, because Satan is a mighty powerful being,
mm-hmm.
and he has got his followers and so forth that are working on his end. And you've got God, the more powerful being, putting a strategy together. And in chess, what happens is the strategy is never revealed until it's too late to fight it.
Exactly.
And so God in his wisdom sets the pieces in place so that when the checkmate move comes, that's it. There's no turning back.
You got it.
And I think that's why these things are shrouded in some level of mystery and very, very difficult for us to understand. So let's go back to our theme scripture one more time.
And that's Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Okay, in the same way, in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So folks, we're looking at something startling, but quiet, because the return of Jesus seems to be quiet, not drawing attention to itself, but to the things around it. Interesting perspective.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, will everyone see Jesus return? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, this certainly is not an easy subject.
No, it's not.
It's complicated in some ways because we're talking about a lot of prophecy. We're looking at definitions of word, and we sound pretty nitpicky. But you know what? If you want to get down to the bottom line, you really want to be as precise as you possibly can so you can get the clear understanding. And we're talking about Jesus' return. By his own words, he likened it to a sunrise, the sun rising in the east and you know, shining unto the west. But that when you look at a sunrise, it starts off almost imperceptibly.
Right.
And we discovered that in Matthew 24:3, when his disciples asked him, what will be the signs of your coming, what they really asked was, what will be the signs of your presence? So the things that Jesus described, you know, he didn't say that you'll know I'm present because the whole world is going to see me.
You know, that's something he's never done, is brought attention to himself. He's always honored our Heavenly Father, his Father.
Yeah.
Always giving him the glory and not himself.
And his return fits exactly into that.
He's
saying, you'll know I'm present because of the events surrounding it. Not that you're going to see me or anything, but I'm going to be there.
That makes me think of his birth. Think about how humble and meek he was brought into this world.
Yeah.
Who knew about it? Only a few shepherds.
Right. Right.
At night.
Right. You're right. And it's just, and there's definitely a parallel.
And the wise men, as we mentioned during the break, it took 1.5, maybe 2 years before the wise men actually got to the baby.
Right. Right. And but you had the signs around him.
Yes.
There was a stir, but nobody really knew who or where.
Yes.
And his return is exactly the same way. Starts out imperceptibly. And the only way you can tell it's actually happened, the only way you can tell he's there, it's like he's in, you know, Jesus has entered the building. Well, where is he? Well, we're not sure, but we know he's entered the building. Okay? Well, how do you know? Well, because certain things have happened that tell us he's entered the building. We haven't seen him, but we know he's there. That's what we're talking about here. A couple more scriptures on this, and then we'll go on to the second phase of the sunrise.
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and verse 8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay, so there's some other prophetic pieces that need to fall into place.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence.
Now that's interesting, because we talked about this presence, the initial stages being like a thief in the night. And again, going back to the parable, the illustration was at midnight. The point of that illustration is to say it's shrouded in darkness. You don't really see it. Okay? In this 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it talks about the brightness of his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so far we've talked about the presence. Now we talk about the brightness of his presence that seems to indicate you're building on that imperceptible presence, and there's something more to it.
So the sunrise is it's coming up. There's now a brightness. It's not dim at the very beginning
right,
process.
Right. Okay. And let's look up now. That word for brightness is the Greek word epiphania or something like that.
And that's Strong's number 2015.
Okay. And it means a manifestation. Okay, that's what the word literally means. It comes from a word that means conspicuous or memorable. And let's look at a few uses of the word for epiphania or manifestation, because this, I think, shows us the second stage of the return of Jesus.
2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
Okay, so at his appearing. Now, notice it's not at his return, but at his appearing, which means manifestation. Okay, so when Jesus is made manifest, there a judgment process begins. Okay, another scripture.
2 Thessalonians 2:8.
And we already read that one.
And should I skip that one or read it again?
Yeah, skip that one.
Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Now, that's interesting, because notice it doesn't say looking for his presence.
Mm-mm.
It's looking for the manifestation of his presence. There's a brightness that comes with it. There's sort of an unlocking. There are hints now that make it obvious. Notice it doesn't say looking for Jesus,
mm-hmm.
but it's looking for the manifestation. Okay, you know, again, the illustration, well, Jesus is in the building. Well, how do you know? Because the door was left open in a very different way, or because we saw his fingerprints. We don't see him, but there's a manifestation that says his mark is here.
The signs around it.
Exactly. It's not saying you see Jesus. It's saying you're looking for the signs of him. And in past times, Jonathan, when we've discussed this particular subject, one of the illustrations that I've used is, you know, if you're going to make a pot of soup, I don't know if you remember this. This goes back a number of years. Remember this?
No.
Oh, okay. See, this will be new even to Jonathan. But not really. You know, you're going to make a pot of soup. So what you do is you say, okay, I'm going to make vegetable soup. And so you buy the ingredients. Now you have the ingredients. Maybe they're sitting in your refrigerator or they're on the counter. Now they're not soup yet. Is it soup yet? No. You've got the ingredients, but it's there.
Okay.
It's imperceptible. You really don't know it's soup yet, but you have all of the makings. All you have to do is put them together. So you put them together, you put them in the pot. okay? And you put the pot on the stove and you got the lid on the pot. And now that it's manifest that something's cooking.
Right.
Okay, so you had the ingredients sitting there, but nobody knew exactly what they were about. Okay, they just looked like stuff. Now you've got to pull together, and there's some kind of manifestation of those ingredients.
Smells good.
Ah, you can smell it. You do remember.
No, I don't, you don't? Actually.
But that's the point. You get a sense of it because you smell something. Okay, you say, that does smell good. What is that? And so you're drawn to the fact that that soup is being cooked. Now, the next stage is when you take the lid off. Okay, now it's obvious. Wow, there it is, because you can look at it. You can now taste it. You can see it. The aroma fills the room. But it's a process. Was the soup in the room when it was just ingredients? Absolutely was. Nobody knew it, except the one who was going to make the soup. So you have this process, and that's the way the return of Jesus is. It's like the sunrise. It's like making soup. Well, I like the sunrise better. But
yeah. Well, but, good illustration.
So we've looked at the secret presence, if you will, the quiet presence, the one that's not manifest. Jesus didn't say, when I return, you will see me and you'll know it. He said, look for these signs to know that I'm there. Very, very different approach. And then we see the manifestation. We see some of these signs happening. And you say, oh, okay, that must mean that we can know he's around. For instance, let's jump out of order here again and go to Matthew 24, verses 21 to 28. Again, Jesus' great prophecy.
For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world that this to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if you shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For whosoever, wheresoever right. The carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered.
So now, hang on to that page, because we're going to go back to it in a minute, but it gives context for the manifestation, for the understanding of the presence. And it
there's
says,
not going to be a fanfare.
Right.
You hear it loud and clear.
But what it does say is that there's going to be such great tribulation that if those days were not shortened, everything would be destroyed.
Well, how about World War I, World War II, the atomic nuclear bombs? Isn't that right now?
How about the threat of the bird flu, for instance, and even through disease?
Yeah, AIDS.
And so you've got the world is at such a stage right now that it has never ever been before. You look at that and say, I don't think it's quite as bad as the end that, you know, the days need to be shortened yet, but I think we're pretty darn close to that.
I agree.
Okay. Have there arisen false Christs? Yes, there have. You know, and he says specifically, if somebody says, oh, you know, Christ is here out in the desert. Christ is in the secret inner chamber. Don't go there because I'm not there.
Don't believe it.
Because his return is not a bodily return, which is something we haven't even touched on yet here. He's saying, and then he uses the illustration of the sunshine. Okay, so those are some of the context of Jesus being present. Now let's look at one other piece of context here. Matthew 24, 32 to 34.
Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled.
They say, okay, what is this parable of the fig tree? When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. Okay? Now, the fig tree, interestingly enough, a couple of chapters before this, remember Jesus is walking with his followers in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and he's hungry and he sees a fig tree.
Yes.
What does he do?
There was no fruit on it.
Right.
And he wasn't happy.
So he cursed the fig tree.
That's right.
And it withered up.
That's right.
And the apostles were like, whoa, dude, you see that? I don't know if he said it that way. No, they didn't say it quite that way, but like, whoa, don't get him mad. Because he withers this tree right before their eyes. And you say, okay, well, what has that got to do with anything? In the next chapter, he comes down on the Pharisees. And he talks about them as whited sepulchers and leaderless leaders, and then he casts off Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem, Israel, is referred to as a fig tree.
That's right.
So what he was doing was he symbolically showing the withering of their favor. Okay? It was being taken away. Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate.
Withered.
Right. And we know that very soon after that, you had the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the nation of Israel to the four corners of the earth.
That's right.
In this prophecy, he says, behold the parable of the fig tree. That should put a light off in your head. Beep, beep, beep.
Israel.
Important information coming.
Israel.
That's right. He says, when the branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves. Now, the fig tree was withered. Israel is back.
As a nation.
And the only nation to have been scattered to the four corners of the earth for, I don't know, thousands of years,
mm-hmm.
and now to come back as a nation. Never happened before in all of history. He's saying, when you see the fig tree with its tender leaves, what is he saying? This is in the context of his what?
Presence.
Think about that, Fred. Let's do the break right at this point, okay? That, Jonathan, I think is an important point. Is Israel, that fig tree, is it tender? Is it early in its stage of development? Jesus says, this is a sign that I am here.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Give us a call when we get back, 442-6102. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, will everyone see Jesus return? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Or you could write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
Thank you, Fred. And Jonathan, as we go through this into our final segment here, we are talking about a controversial subject, and we're taking a controversial point of view here, that Jesus' return is not with great fanfare, but it is in fact in stages, and it starts off quietly, almost imperceptibly, come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes like a thief. It's unexpected. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins waiting, and at midnight the cry goes out, and he comes in. So there's a process, a developmental process. Jesus, when he talks about his return, he doesn't say to them, when they say, how do we know you're going to be here? He doesn't say, well, you'll see me. He says, look at the circumstances. Look at the things around
me. Look at the signs. Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Brother Don.
Hello, Don.
How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm fine. I didn't have my crayons ready when you 5 minutes ago mentioned the parable of the figs. Could you tell me where to find that, please?
That was in Matthew 24.
Matthew?
24, 32 to 34.
24, 32?
To 34.
Great. Thank you very much.
Okay. You're welcome.
And it doesn't bother you to tell listeners that coming doesn't mean coming?
No, because when you look it up, that's not... You know, here's the thing. When you're looking at a book like... Are you on a speakerphone, Don?
Just a moment. Is this better?
That's a little better. Yeah, we're getting a little echo in here. I'm not sure how it's coming across. Can you change that?
How's this?
That's better.
That's better.
And this?
I don't know. Talk some more.
How's this?
Oh, much better.
Okay.
Okay, the echo is gone, whatever that was. In looking at a book that was written in an ancient language thousands of years ago, you are going to have translation challenges, and that's what we're talking about. So when we say it's not by my authority or Jonathan's authority that we're saying the word coming doesn't mean coming means presence, what we're doing is looking up the word, comparing it to other uses in the scriptures, and that's how we're coming out with that conclusion. So no, it doesn't bother me at all, because I think that's the proper way to understand it.
Well, back in the 1970s, I was concerned about the matter of different translations muddying or altering the meaning, and I asked a Christian, what about that issue? And he said, oh, no, not a problem. God maintains the integrity of his word through all translations and editions. But apparently he was wrong.
Now, that was his perspective. Mine is that that's not the case at all. And when you look at different translations and editions, oftentimes you see the same verse that will essentially contradict itself by virtue of the translator.
Yeah.
And that's why we do the study that we do, because what we want to do is try to get through those things and to the bottom line, so to speak.
Well, if in mathematics, 3 always means 3 and it never means 2 or 4, and if squaring a number means always multiplying itself by itself, I think people are on secure ground in mathematics, but I'm very much afraid that in religion, people are trying to build their skyscrapers on quicksand.
Well,
words that sometimes mean what they seem to and sometimes don't, that are always guaranteed in the accuracy of their translations by God, according to one Christian, but not according to others. How does a person proceed in the world of religion?
With great care, with great difficulty. And, you know, it's the same thing in the world of politics, in the world of education. We can say things, we can phrase things, and we can take the words to mean something different. And what we attempt to do, and folks, and, you know, I talk to you, Don, and I talk to the rest of the listeners, this is an attempt to get to a bottom line. We're not asking people to take what we say, you know, at face value, but, you know, search it out for yourself.
Okay. Well, look, I think we're a little bit off the topic that you had brought up, and it was really the question about the figs and coming versus coming that prompted the call. And I thank you for the slight digression.
Thank you.
Take care.
Thanks for calling in. And, Jonathan, as we get back to our topic, as you know, Don had mentioned, you know, getting back onto it. But, you know, I'm glad he brought that up, because we are, you know, there are, when you look at Christianity, there are about 100 different paths or more you can take on this particular subject.
Mm-hmm.
We are taking a specific path. And the reason we're taking this path is we're trying to find the original intent. It's not easy. Are we fallible? Yes, we are. And, you know, the point is, though, we're trying to do it based on Scripture, based on meaning in Scripture, without the traditions of men. And that's a hard thing.
And
I'm glad we had that small discussion there. Jonathan, in our few minutes remaining, we were talking about this return, you know, by Jesus' own admonition being kind of like a sunrise. Now let's talk about, we talked about the imperceptible beginning.
Right.
We talked about the manifestations of the sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's talk to the rising of it to its full revelation and its full power.
And the word full power, or that word is apocalypsis, which we've all heard, and it's in the Greek Strong's number 602, and it means disclosure.
All right. Now, see, that's an important word.
That is.
The word, the book Revelation, is the book of the apocalypse. It's the book of disclosure, if you will. It's laying things out. Now, it's very prophetic and very symbolic, but it's laying things out. In the business I'm in, there's a big deal about disclosure. You have to make sure you disclose clearly what's what and how things work in order for people to be able to do business with them, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So disclosure is when you take the pot off, the lid off the pot, everybody knows what's in there.
All the fine print's understood.
Right. That's a good way to put it. So let's look at a few uses of this apocalypsis, or this full disclosure of the return of Jesus.
Romans 2 verse 5 reads, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God."
Okay, the revealing of the righteous judgment of God. And that is a full disclosure of the return of Jesus, because Jesus is present at that great day of judgment.
2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, "And you who were troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels."
Now that's interesting, because it talks about the revealing of Jesus from heaven. Doesn't talk about necessarily just his return, but his being revealed, uncovered, so it's unmistakable as to what's going on.
1 Peter 1:7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ."
And again,
that word is apocalypsis, that
right.
Word appearing.
And see, why is it, folks, you got to ask yourself, when in talking about the return of Jesus, we've quoted many, many, many of these New Testament scriptures, why do some use the word for presence? Why do some use the word for manifestation? And why do some of these scriptures use the word for revealing? Because there are different facets, there are different phases, I think, to the way this presence works.
And there are three different Greek words.
Right, with distinctly different meanings.
Exactly.
And see, to me, have you ever noticed that when God's plan unfolds, it's never quick?
You're right. Very patient.
It's never instantaneous. I mean, we'd like it so it's like, you know, it's like freeze dried. You just pour a little water on it. You just
poof.
There it is. God's plan is not freeze dried. It's like a seed that's planted in the ground and that you don't even know what's going on while it's developing its root system. And then one day you see that little thing and you might even mistake it for a weed. But in fact, it is that plan of God beginning to grow and develop. It is a long time in coming, if you will. Another scripture on that.
Romans 8:19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God."
Now that's interesting, because that word manifestation is the same word for the revelation.
Apocalypsis.
So the sons of God, the true Christians who follow after Jesus, are going to be revealed at that time as well.
1 Peter 1:5 reads, "Who are kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time."
Okay, and that's about those true Christian followers of Jesus as well, being revealed at this last time. So we have a tremendous volume of information. And folks, you know, perhaps this morning we sprained your brain here in going through all this stuff, because this is a lot more complex than we would normally attempt to cover on this program, but I think it's a fascinating and appropriate subject to talk about. Because, again, whether you're Christian or not, you know about the return of Jesus. And I think most of us know the Hollywood version. Again, this is our opinion, and most of us don't know the scriptural version. And what we're attempting to do is give you our perspective on what this scriptural version of the return of Jesus is. Jonathan, Julius had brought up a scripture.
That's right, Revelation 1:7, and that's next. "Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen."
Okay, so does that scripture just say, these guys are full of it. Look at that. Every eye will see him. Again, what does the word see mean? And, you know, this one, you don't even have to get into the definition. Have you ever said something to somebody where we're talking? You said it on the program. When I say something, you say, yeah, I see what you mean.
Exactly.
Okay, now it's rare that you see what I mean. But but really, when you say that, are you saying that I literally can focus my eyeballs on what you mean? Or are you saying I grasp the understanding?
I understand it.
Right. And that word for see in the scriptures is used both ways. It's used for, I see the tree over there that Jesus withered,
mm-hmm.
or I see in terms of understanding.
I get it.
Right. That's a good way to put it. And let's look at a few uses of that word that give us both senses.
Luke 3, verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Okay, they'll see the salvation. And what they'll see is manifestations of the salvation of God. Mm-hmm. They're going to see what it produces in the earth.
Acts 7:30, and when 40 years were fulfilled, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush.
Now, it wasn't literally the angel that he saw. He saw the fire in the bush. But it was the angel that appeared through that. He didn't see the angel, but he saw the results of the angel in the fire.
John 11:40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou beest, thou shouldest see the glory of God?
Okay, so if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Okay, now, did she see the she saw the miracle. Mm-hmm. That was a small glimpse. She didn't see the full glory of God, but she got an understanding. She got what the glory of God was about.
In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Okay, and again, the word see is used here. Seeing life or not seeing life. It's not the word, and we use this word in so many different ways. It's got such a broad meaning. So when it says, every eye shall see him, I think what it's saying is everyone will understand, will perceive, will see it clearly. You know, have you ever used the phrase, you know, my eyes have been opened
mm-hmm.
to this understanding
yeah.
or to that?
Sure.
You know, boy, that was a real eye-opener.
Mm-hmm.
Well, did it literally open up your eyes?
No.
What it did is it opened the eyes of your understanding when you have this experience or that experience. That's what I think Revelation is clearly, clearly telling us. Jesus is coming with clouds. Now, again, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. And Julius did touch on this earlier. Clouds are symbols of trouble.
He doesn't lasso a cloud and say, come on with me, follow
right.
me, please.
Well, and I think that's important because clouds precede a storm.
Good point.
And clouds are part of the storm. So when you have the gathering of clouds, you have the gathering of the storm. So when you put all of this together, remember the great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation?
Mm-hmm.
Trouble, clouds, storm. Jesus comes with clouds, the gathering up of these clouds to the bringing on of this storm.
Tornadoes, hurricanes.
Right. It all,
tsunamis.
It all comes through this gathering of clouds and trouble, and I think that is the sense of the importance of what Jesus was talking about in terms of his return. He is not returning in such a way, because he said, the world seeth me no more.
That's right.
But then he says, every eye will see me. Okay, well, which is it? Well, yeah, both. And how is it? Because they're understanding, they will see the manifestation, the full disclosure of the return of Jesus. And, folks, that's the important thing. The disclosure of the return of Jesus is and Jonathan, let's just read Jeremiah 31:34 down the bottom there, because this is how the world will see him.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
And read Zephaniah 3:9.
For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent.
And I think that if you saw those events unfolding that you just read about, every man is not going to have to say, do you know the Lord, to his neighbor, because everybody will know him from the least to the greatest. God will forgive their sin and remember their iniquity no more. That is a full manifestation of the power of the return of Jesus.
Amen.
See, Jesus came the first time to give the sacrifice necessary so that he could come the second time and claim what he sacrificed for. That's the manner of his return. His first coming was quiet and unassuming. The second coming is quiet and unassuming. Oh, how powerful it is, because it comes in the context of all of these things that bring this world to an end, usher in the kingdom of God in which every man can live in peace and harmony. Folks, we've talked about a tough one this morning. Hope we didn't hurt your brain too much. We'll be back again next week with another subject. Will everyone see Jesus return? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Until next week, think about it.